Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. We've been looking primarily at the ugliness of sin, and that the Lord, as it states in our verse, will destroy the house of the proud. We first of all looked at the problem, spiritual pride, natural pride, or national pride, pride of arrogance, pride of conceit, pride of boasting, pride of presumption, pride of self-confidence, pride of wisdom and riches. What is pride like? It is like a chain. It is like a rod. And then the punishment, and we began looking at that this morning. And how God hates pride. And as it's stated in Proverbs 16:6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and on it goes. First one being pride. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. A terrible thing to be an abomination to the Lord. And it's not merely speaking of the sin there, it's speaking of the sinner. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Jeremiah 50:31, behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. And that brings us now to the beautiful part of this message. And that is the pattern of Christ. So this evening's message might be entitled, The Pattern Christ. Matthew 11:28. Let's turn there. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoke that is spoken of here by the Lord Jesus is a yoke that I have heard described as a yoke that is lined with love. And the commandments of love are not grievous. The commandments of love are not grievous. It is sweet to the loyal servant to know that the cross that he bears is Christ. When you're going through a trial, and you are, as it were, bearing the cross, do you realize that under your trial that you're bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is a yoke for two. you are not bearing this burden by yourself, but with the Lord Jesus. And the strange thing is that this lifting up and bearing Christ's burden, bearing that yoke, which by all appearances would be that which is heavy, that which is a burden, is actually the way to rest. And it's the only way to rest. And what a beautiful picture that is as well. While it would appear, and how the world goes about its business, wanting not to be involved in anything that is labor intensive, or to take up a burden and to carry a burden about, and yet the Lord says, this is what you need to do. You need to, if you are heavy laden, if you're laboring and heavy laden, if you come unto me, I will give you rest. How will I give you that rest? By taking my yoke upon you. That's how I'm going to give you this rest. And as you do that, you know what I want you to do? I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn more about me. We've looked at pride, and we've looked at how the Lord looks upon and views pride and the proud and the punishment of that individual. But now, looking at the Lord Jesus, how He is so contrary to that. There is no pride in the Lord. No example of pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Learn of Him. But not only that, Christ is our pattern. For He says of Himself, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." So if we are to learn of the Lord Jesus, how that He is meek and lowly, would we turn around and seek to flex our spiritual muscles? Calvin says, how does it come about that anyone freely and quietly submits to the yoke? Unless by putting on meekness and being conformed to Christ. Having exhorted His disciples to bear their cross, Christ at once goes on, in case the difficulty should frighten them, "Learn of me." He means that the yoke will not be troublesome to them when they have become used to meekness and humility by His example. And that's what we need to become used to. Meekness and humility, not pride. Because that's the Lord's example. John 13:5. John 13:5. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. And verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Now some would take this and take this to extreme, and they would say, we need to do that. We need to be about the business of feet washing. They're missing the entire point here. This is a matter of humility that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples and his apostles. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. This was done after the feast of the Passover and is an incredible sign of humility. And as we've studied previously, these are some of the final words and some of the final examples and some of the final lessons that the Lord will leave for us as to how we ought to conduct our lives with humility. It is as though he were saying, I have just shown you how spiritual love operates. It operates from humility. Even the towel that Christ was girded with. And I love here what Calvin says. Even this towel that he was girded with spoke of a servant's attitude. He was ready to do what was necessary. It wasn't that it was something that he had to do. And I'm going to do it, and I don't want to do it. And come on over here and let me take care of this. That was not his attitude. His attitude was that this is necessary to be done. I want to do this. I'm doing this out of love. And he had the towel about him. He was ready to do it. And he was ready to wipe their feet, to take care of it completely. He didn't leave it half done. Here, let me just wash your feet. Okay, next, over here. I know it sounds funny, but that wasn't the way the Lord did it at all. He had that servant's attitude. Do you have that towel girded about you? Are you ready? Are you absolutely ready to be a servant of the Lord? Completely and totally. Whatever it is. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus is the perfect and unique pattern of love. He was rich, but he became poor for you and for me. By Christ's example, we should be incited that we should not spare ourselves when our brethren require our help. Again, the question is, am I ready to do that? I need to be ready to do that, to not spare myself when it comes to helping a brother or a sister. That means that you're just going to get right in there and you're just going to get filthy dirty, as it were, and take upon whatever that problem is to the best of your ability out of love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for that brother or that sister. Don't spare yourselves, because that's how we are. It really is. We want to spare ourselves. You know, this is just too hard. This is just too hard. I just don't want to do it. Can't someone else do it? Can't you do it? Or them? What about me? Can I do it? What about me? What am I doing? That's how we need to be. And again, Calvin says, he sanctified poverty in his own person so that believers should no longer shrink from it. And by his poverty, he has enriched us so that we should not find it hard to take from our abundance what we may expend on behalf of our brethren. And we really do have an abundance. And most of the time, what our brother or sister needs is not always something financial. It's just a helping hand, many times, an encouraging word. A word fitly spoken. An apt word. Philippians 2, 8. Philippians chapter 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was immense humility. That from being Lord, he became a servant. And he not only became obedient to his Father, but even to undergo death, even the death of the cross for his people. Of which I think we all profess to be. That means that he became obedient unto his Father, and even to undergo death, even the death of the cross for you. It is assuredly such an example of humility as ought to absorb the attention of all men. And Calvin says it is impossible to explain it in words suitable to its greatness. It is so great, says our brother Calvin, there are not even words to describe the greatness of it. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1. One and two. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. The Lord Jesus is not merely set before us as an example to be considered, but as him in whom we place our faith, our trust and our confidence, and with all our hope of success in our Christian life. Because without faith in the Lord Jesus, there will not be any benefit of His example if you do not have that saving faith. John Owen says, "By this looking unto Jesus, the apostle intendeth a looking off from all other things which might be discouragements unto us, such as the cross, oppositions, persecutions, mockings, and many such things." It is a mighty encouragement unto constancy and perseverance in believing that He in whom we believe is the author and finisher of our faith. So as we look, what is Owen saying there? He's saying that as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking away from the other things that are going to be a discouragement unto us. We're looking away from the trials. We're looking away from the cross, the opposition, the persecutions, whatever it is that's trying to take us over. So as those things enter into your life, our focus so many times becomes entirely upon the thing. We become consumed with it. The exhortation here is to turn away from those things and to look unto Jesus, because He's the author and finisher of our faith. How beautiful is that? And Owen says that's a mighty encouragement. And what's it an encouragement to? To constancy and perseverance. Isn't that what you want in your life? Constancy and perseverance? You don't want to be wishy-washy. You don't want to be up one day and down the next. Your life doesn't want to look like this, like a roller coaster. It wants to be like this, even. And that's where the blessing comes. That is where the blessing comes. The Lord says that that person that's like this, that is like the wave of the sea, that he's going to receive nothing of the Lord. We want that constancy and perseverance. And I don't want to be discouraged. I want to be encouraged. And I know that if I'm looking at the Lord, I'm going to be encouraged. I know if I'm looking at the problem, I'm going to be discouraged. That seems very elementary, doesn't it? But we know how we are. We'll focus on the problem and not the cure. That's why we need the doctor, isn't it? Because we're focused on the problem. The doctor sees the problem and is focused on the cure. When we come here, we're focused on the problem. The person ministering the word is bringing the cure. That's where we need to get our eye fixed. 2 Peter 3:17. Second Peter 3:17 and 18, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever." This is not something, as Peter clearly states here, that these people do not know whom he's addressing. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." So what is the warning here? The warning is to beware that you're not led away with the error of the wicked. There is this need of watchfulness. This need of watchfulness in case we're overpowered. Certainly the subtlety of our enemy and the many and various traps which he invests in us and the snares of ungodly men leave no place for carelessness. I have that in bold letters. Leave no place for carelessness. I don't want any carelessness in my life. And I know how easy that carelessness can take us over. In an instant. Because we are that way. We're lazy. We're spiritually lazy when it comes right down to it. And we're spiritually careless. Well, the apostle here is exhorting us to watchfulness. Watchfulness that we would not be snared by that carelessness. What will happen to us if we're exposed to the danger of falling? This exhortation and others like it are not made with the purpose of undermining the security of our faith, which rests on God, but of correcting the idleness of our flesh. There again, we're prone to that carelessness and we're prone to idleness of the flesh. Oh, how much we are prone to that. Do you jump out of bed every morning? Jump out of bed? Wash your face? Take a shower? Run in and grab your Bible? And sit down and just start studying the Word of God? Do you? I don't. I don't work like that. I have to be watchful because I know how careless I can be. And I know that idleness of the flesh is always there, just ready to zoom in and take me over. With a myriad of excuses. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. What about the Lord? Do I have to look after the Lord? Is this not in some way looking to the problems and not the cure? Do you get up by an alarm clock? Is it stuck in one position? Can it be adjusted earlier? Mine can. That I can get up earlier. That I'll have time to read and pray. And especially if you have a family together. To sum this up, as long as we are in the flesh, our laziness must be stirred up. And that is best done when our weakness and the variety of hazards that surround us are set before our eyes. But none of this is going to shake the confidence that rests on the promises of God. It's not that these things are going to shake your faith. It's because it is in our nature that the flesh is lazy and it needs to be stirred up. You can't read the Bible and not see that. Over and over and over. It is about watching. It is about remembering. It is about keeping, not departing from. You read through the Psalms and you read how David hates anything but that love for the Word of God. And we need to be that same way. Now, in the fourth place, what about the pattern that you will leave for future generations? 2 Thessalonians 3:9 says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Will you be an example that is worthy of being followed? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, as Paul is speaking to Timothy. But be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Will you be that example? In word, conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What a tremendous passage, verse that is, that Paul encourages Timothy to be that way. And again, he's telling them, let no man despise your youth. You may think that you're too young. You may think, but I'm only a child. So what? Can you be an example? An example of believers. In word, conversation, in love, spirit, faith, and purity. Titus 2:7-8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Can that be said of you? Titus 2:7-8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Is that how it is with you? Is your faith to Godward being spread abroad? Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When you are dead, what will your life speak? What will those then say about you? Well, you know that he was this or she was that. And how sad. How sad that that life was wasted. How sad that that life could not have been a more disciplined life. Is that what would be said of you? I hope not. Because you know what? It's going to happen. You are going to die. And your life is going to speak, and it's going to speak either something that is honorable or something that is dishonorable. James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. They are an example. They suffered affliction. While at the time, that was not a pleasant thing to go through that affliction, but they had patience in the doing of it, and now they're spoken of later in life. Mark 9:50. Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And in Mark, and also, or in Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And then in Mark 9:50, he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." We've looked at the ugliness of pride. We've looked at the problem. We've looked at the punishment. And we've looked at the beautiful pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ, not of pride, but of humility, that He left us. And we've also looked at the pattern that you will leave for future generations. I hope that all of this has stirred you up to a more faithful life serving the Lord. It has certainly stirred me up. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this message concerning the ugliness of pride. The ugliness of pride on the one hand, and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. Nothing but humility. No pride. No example of pride. No slippage. Lord, may we hate slippage. May we hate the laziness of the flesh. May we hate carelessness. And may we love steadfastness. May we ever be watchful, watching and praying, lest you would enter into temptation. Lord, help us, we pray, to have a closer walk with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 25, 8 through 14 on page 4.